Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by my brother, Father Peter Toddleben.
Hello.
Let's begin with prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we're going to speak about overcoming sin and growing in virtue. It's just a constant process, a constant dynamic in our life. Mm-hmm. It's something that it's always worth looking at more deeply what happens, why it's happening, and how to improve this critical dynamic. There's a lot of things in our life that happen all the time without our realizing it. You know, we're always growing. You know, when we're young, we're growing taller. When we get older, we go in other directions. But we're always growing. And this is something that, as a Christian, it doesn't happen without our willing. It only happens when we will it. But it should always be happening. So maybe one of the first things to understand when we want to overcome sin and vice and grow in virtue is to understand the problem. So Father Peter, what would you summarize as, you know, that problem?
Yeah. So sin is always like a dour topic. I mean, mm-hmm. or there's a way of approaching sin that seems dour. Mm-hmm. So one of the ways of thinking about sin, though, is thinking about it in terms of a relationship. Mm-hmm. Because what actually sin is it's turning away from God and it's turning toward a creature. It's really a problem. It's really a problem with love, right? Mm-hmm. Sin is really about what you love, mm-hmm. right? And when you don't love God, it actually changes who you are, right? So sin is not like breaking a rule, because morality isn't about following the rules. Rather, the rules are explanations of how to love, right? So rules are like when your piano teacher shows you how to hold your hands at the keyboard, or how to cross your fingers under, or when your football coach shows you how to, you know, hold the ball so you can throw a better spiral. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not arbitrary commands. They're explanations for how to act excellently. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about moral rules, what moral rules are is that they're instructions on how to love. And it's important to love the right things, because you know what? We become like what we love, right? We become like what we love. I mean, you can actually kind of see this in people, right? On people who really love money, it almost like it changes their whole emotional state on the inside. Mm-hmm. You know, people who love fame, power, glory, people who love things that aren't God become like what they love, because when we love, it shapes our affections on the inside, because mm-hmm. love is like an impulse, a dynamism. And so those impulses on the inside of our heart get rechanged and reshaped. Mm-hmm. And so what sin is it's failing to be the excellent person that God calls us to be, failing to be God's friends, and it changes us. So when we want to think about sin, we don't want to necessarily think about it as a dour reality. What we want to do is, when we think about overcoming sin, we want to think about being able to soar up to the love of God. Mm-hmm. Sin, in order to think of the problem of sin without it becoming depressing and miserable, is to realize that it's based on our fundamental love for God and our fundamental orientation toward God. Because when we realize how much we're loved and how much God is always drawing us toward himself and his goodness and his beauty, and how much a friendship with him makes us good and beautiful because we become what we love, all of a sudden, when our sins are seen in that light, it becomes more like, oh my goodness, I want to cut off the cord. I'm a bird, my heart's growing wings and I'm flying, and there are these cords that are keeping me tethered to the ground, and I just want to cut them off so that I can soar up to God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And when we have that attitude towards sin, the idea of Christian repentance, of getting rid of sin, is not about this sort of like dour thing about trying to comply with the rules, or this dour thing about thinking about how we're failures or we're no good, but it's about the idea of thinking about the excellence to which we're called and burning with the desire to cut the cord of everything that's tying us down.
Right. Yeah. Not just, yeah. And even not just thinking about what not to do.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we think, well, my goal, you know, for this part of my life, or my goal for Lent is to not do X, you know, or to not do X as often, or to do X less often.
Yeah.
You know, my goal is a not, which in itself, if our goal is to not do something bad, you know, by definition, that's a good goal. But in a way, you know, we're not made to seek a vacuum, mm-hmm. an absence of something. We're made to seek something, to love rather than and if we do avoid something, if we do follow, you know, those guidelines, it's on the way to something we love.
Yeah, no. And so I like to tell people this in confession, right? Because sometimes you get time for confession, and sometimes you have time to give people a little more counsel, or mm-hmm. sometimes people are looking for a little more counsel, especially people who are struggling with habitual sins. They're like, mm-hmm. well, how do I get rid of this? And everybody's just like, I keep trying to turn the key in the ignition and it won't. I keep trying to not, and I can't not. You know, mm-hmm. and people feel trapped because they can't not, and then they feel bad because they can't not. And one thing that's like very liberating, I think, to tell people is that's sort of a backwards view of the moral life, right? So sometimes people think like the moral life is basically about avoiding evil. Like mm-hmm. I can do whatever I want as long as I don't foul out.
Yeah, you know? As long as I kind of stay out of God's way.
You know, long as I paint, as long as I color in between the lines, I'm fine. And so the first thing I need to do is work on coloring in between the lines. And the first thing I need to do is work on avoiding evil. Mm-hmm. And then if I have any energy left over, maybe I can do the good.
Right.
But that's actually not what morality is about. Morality isn't about trying to color within the lines or about trying to avoid evil. Morality is about the pursuit of excellence.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Just like a good basketball player isn't focused on like trying not to foul, you know, a good basketball player is trying to shoot, trying to defend, you know, mm-hmm. trying to do all those sorts of things. Well, same thing with our moral life. In morality, the pursuit of the good is more basic than avoiding evil.
Yeah.
And I think that's a fundamental axiom then for avoiding sin in our life. Like the first thing that you should do if you want to avoid sin is focus on the passions that you have in your life. Focus on the excellencies that God has called you to. Identify them. What are the things that give you life? What are the things that you're passionate about? And some of those things are going to be things that like you spend energy on. Like they're, you know, you like doing them, but they're draining, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. And then some of them, like you like doing them and they're rejuvenating.
Mm-hmm.
Like for me, I like preaching, but like, preparing it is very draining.
Mm-hmm.
I like it. I'm glad I do it. You know, it's way better than my old job, you know, so I'm very happy that I'm a preacher. but nevertheless, you know, after doing it, I'm drained.
Right.
Right. Maybe something like playing the piano for me is rejuvenating, you know? So like I can sit down at the piano and I can kind of like unwind, you know, and that's rejuvenating.
I play the piano.
I do play the piano.
Do you?
I'm a little out of practice. I'm very good at making great composers roll over in their graves.
Okay.
So I try to keep the evil spirits away from St. Patrick's. But
but I was going to say that's a great,
you know,
when you were talking about just, you know, virtue is like, it's not about not doing things like, if you're a music student, you say you're playing piano, says my whole goal is to do this performance and not make a mistake.
Yeah, right.
And you get through this whole thing and play every note and not make a mistake.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you can have a technically satisfactory performance, but it's always amazed me that true musicians, really, you know, people that are true great musicians, it's not because they never, ever make mistakes.
Yeah.
It's because their passion comes through. I remember I like the classical guitar and,
sure, absolutely.
It's one of those instruments, unlike the piano, that it's very difficult to play the classical guitar without ever getting a little bit of a buzzing string here
or,
you know, a little muffled, you know, slight note there. But and even some of the greatest classical guitarists, you'll listen to them on a recording and you realize, well, it's not that they don't make any technical mistakes, but there's a passion that comes yeah. through there.
Yeah. And it turns out that like, if you make your life about pursuing the good, it turns out that a lot of avoiding the evil takes care of itself. Mm-hmm. Right. You find yourself in fewer occasions of sin, if for no other reason, right? Or like if you're passionate about something and a sin is directly opposed to one of your passions, you can kind of say, oh, but if I do sin, you know, then I won't get to do my passion.
Right.
You know?
Right. Right.
And I don't just mean holy things. Right. I'm a priest. Yeah. So some of the things you should be passionate about are holy things, but I also just mean like natural goods, you know, right. the things that make you, you, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah. Looking for those things that are, you know, choosing those things that motivate you towards the good
yeah.
that kind of, you know, in the best of times can sort of crowd out those other things that you don't want to do.
Yeah.
You know, I always think that like, you know, if people are worried, if you're worried about something that keeps creeping into your mind, it's a bad thing. You know, imagine if you're on the, you know, the 20th floor of a building and the fire alarm goes off.
Yeah.
You know, all of a sudden, guess what? You know, your only thought that entirely fills your mind is, how do I get out of this building before it burns down? There's something amazing about that. All of a sudden, you're not worried about bad thoughts. You know,
yeah.
Everything becomes riveted into one direction. There's no yeah. room in your mind for anything else. You know, that's yeah. kind of an extreme example. But in a lesser sense, those, you know, if our mind is kind of crowded, as it were, with those things that we're good,
yeah.
passionate about in a good sense, then there's always, you know, sin is always lurking at the door, and you know,
yeah,
in the malevolent sense of the devil or the
yeah, sure, spirits, absolutely,
you know, but they don't have as much room on the floor,
yeah,
you know. Another image I think of is like, you know, if you've ever watched C-SPAN,
sure,
you know, they say, you know, I yield my rest of my time to my esteemed colleague from Minnesota,
yeah.
you know, everything is about your time on the floor, your time to speak, you know, yeah. like in your mind or your soul is kind of like that Congress, you know, like the more voices you have speaking about the good things, the less room, the less time there is
sure.
for those other things.
Absolutely. You know, another thing, I don't know, another thing I always like to tell people too is, and I suppose you need to qualify this in a certain way. God permits things in our life, in order to draw out a greater good. So that doesn't necessarily mean that the thing that he's permitting in our life is itself good, mm-hmm. but that God can sort of play judo with it, that mm-hmm. he can take a weakness and make it a strength,
mm.
right? So sometimes, like, one of the ways that the struggle against sin, I think, can be a little more encouraging is to say, like, actually, this sin isn't me being terrible. God is speaking to me right now. God is speaking to me right now, saying that there's a specific way you need to grow,
hmm.
you know, and you can ask yourself like, well, rather than saying like, oh, this is a sign of how terrible I am. You can say like, well, okay. God is somehow here and he's giving me a challenge in my life. He's saying, this is the next step you need to take in your life. Mm-hmm. And there's a certain step you need to take. And God's not like, it's not that you're terrible. It's that God is challenging you to grow in a way. And, you know, what is that? You know, sometimes people will confess. I mean, you know, they'll confess or they'll talk about anger, judgmentalism. I don't know what that's like. I've never had emotion of like that in my entire life. But I hear it's a relatively common thing, you know, saying bad things about people, getting annoyed at people, getting angry or judgmental. I hear it from what I understand. It's common. Mm. But like, you know, so sometimes I like to tell people like, well, you know what? Maybe getting annoyed at people is, the Holy Spirit's way of, talking to you. You wonder like, well, when does God talk to me? Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is talking to you by making you annoyed at people, right? Cause maybe it's actually true that like the very fact that you're getting annoyed at somebody is actually the sign that that person needs a blessing that only you can give them. Mm. Or maybe there's just something about you that interacts with something about them, and that's what's making you annoyed. And so what that means is you need to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for them. You need to pray a prayer of blessing for them. And so you can almost treat like those motions of anger. You can kind of train yourself to think of those motions of anger as like, no, that's God, the Holy Spirit telling me I need to bless this person. That's God, the Holy Spirit saying I need to thank this person, or I need the Holy Spirit's help to see what's good about this person. You know, and it's almost like God can take all the bad stuff about you and turn it into something good, because now every time you get annoyed, you're actually blessing people and thanking God for them. And so you're actually not doing too bad.
Right. You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio with Father Peter Todelman.
Hello.
And we've been discussing strategies for overcoming sin, what sin is, and how to overcome it and grow in virtue. So I never thought of that before, that when you're getting annoyed at people, that could be the Holy Spirit talking.
Yeah,
to
well,
you.
I feel, well, because like a feeling, right? This is actually something that people are mistaken about. Feelings themselves aren't sins.
Well, it's true.
Right? You're just an animal. You get angry at things. You hate things. You get sad at things. You get hopeful about things. You get daring with things, you know? And so like, if it's not a sin, if that in itself is not sin, it might be dispositive to sin, but if it's not itself a sin, there's no reason why I don't think. Don't haul me up in front of the CDF if I'm wrong. I will gladly recant. But but I don't think that there's anything preventing the Holy Spirit from using that.
Right. Right.
You know.
Sure. Yeah. So how about in terms of. So, you know, we know our sin. We understand how it happens. We realize that sin comes from loving the wrong things. We've turned our hearts to want to love the right thing, to find that true passion, to seek it, to try to crowd out those bad things. So in terms of we've already been talking about that a bit, but that positive side of truly growing in virtue, building that excellence. How do we, you know, once we kind of are headed in the right direction, what are some ways in which we keep growing?
Yeah, I think one thing, obviously besides constant prayer, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think that there's a certain base, right? There's prayer, because we don't do this on our own. And actually the engine for overcoming sin, maybe it's a bit like what we said at the beginning. The engine for overcoming sin first is realizing how much you're loved and the great things that you're called to. Because if you don't do that, sin will make you crazy and neurotic, right? You know, the struggle against sin, because you'll just keep thinking that you're worthless, you're no good, there's something wrong with you. And if you're acting out of the sense that you're worthless, there's no good, there's something wrong with you, and you keep trying to fight sin that way, it's just not going to be good for you. You know, you're not going to experience the freedom that Jesus brings.
Yeah.
But if you start from the notion of how much you're loved, and realizing that the more and more you're loved, the more and more God gives it to you to want to be free from sin, the better it is.
Yeah. I see that a lot, just in the need for hope, the need even for self-encouragement, because, you know, any average teacher or tutor or coach knows that if you only criticize someone, you know, what's going to happen? They're going to get discouraged. They're going to want to give up. Mm-hmm. You know, you need some criticism, constructive criticism. Otherwise they're not going to correct things that are going to be problems continually and get worse later. But if you never encourage them, they're only going to think of the negative. And so to look at that, you know, what those things are that are actually going right, and to realize that, as you were saying, Father Peter, we're loved. You know, the fact that there is something that's going very right, even if everything is going wrong.
Yeah, and God doesn't wait for us to get our stuff together before He loves us. He just loves us because He sees the good in us, and He sees the good that we're capable of, and He loves us just before we ever even think we even need it or even realize it. And then His love is what gives us the power to get rid of sin. A practical strategy, I mean, maybe like a kind of another practical strategy, it goes by a Latin tag. I feel like it's not properly the Catholic Church unless you use the Latin tag every once in a while. But there's a strategy called agere contra, to act against. And what that means is to have a sense of the kind of vices and the kind of faults that are typical in you, mm-hmm. and to identify the opposite virtue and to cultivate the opposite virtue for through repeated action, mm-hmm. right? So like, you know, if I'm constantly envious, you know, I say, whoa, I have this problem with envy. Like, and I'm envious about these people and these people and these people. That's really hard. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to practice generosity and gratitude. Hmm. You know what I mean? And I make it about saying like, okay, well, I have this vice. So I'm going to identify the opposite virtue and I'm going to intentionally cultivate that opposite virtue. Mm-hmm. And the neat thing about doing that is all the virtues actually grow together. This is a thing that's actually true. You can't have one virtue without having them all, because a human person is one. Like, you can't grow one part of you without growing all of the other parts of you.
Right.
Because all the virtues work as a team. And so what that means is, like, as you cultivate one virtue, the other virtues will start to grow too. Right. So you can choose for yourself. And it's very common for people to choose, maybe during different times of the year, to choose like a predominant fault, they call it, mm-hmm. you know, and you look at like this thing and you say like, wow, this is something I do a lot. Maybe it's getting angry and wrathful at people. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe it's like envy, you know, it could be different things like this. It's greed, you know, and then what I can do is I can say, okay, well, what's the opposite behavior? What's the excellent behavior that's opposed to that? And then I can deliberately cultivate the opposite virtue by doing actions of that virtue. And then we can kind of sit down and be intentional with it. We can say like, well, these are the things I'm going to do. If I'm greedy, I need to be generous. And so I'm going to be generous in this and this and this and this way, mm-hmm. you know, and it's going to turn out that the more and more generous you are, it's going to turn out that the more just and fair you become. It's going to mm-hmm. turn out that the more sort of practically wise you become, the more brave you become. Because in order to be generous, sometimes you have to be brave. Mm-hmm. You know, in order to be generous, you have to make good decisions about how to be generous. You right. know, in order to be generous, you have to worry about being fair to people. Mm-hmm. You know, so all the other virtues grow too.
Yeah, no, that's a great, you know, that's a great thing to contemplate. You know, to think not just of what the problem is, but what's the opposite virtue, which by itself gives us, number one, a positive target
yep.
to aim for, and number two, is not only going to help us, you know, crowd out that vice, it's also going to, by its very nature, going to expand the other virtues
yeah.
along with us.
Yeah. And it gives you a very practical thing to cultivate. Because sometimes, mm-hmm. you know, if you talk about sin and repentance and virtue, it can be very sort of abstract. And we're Dominicans, we love abstractions. But every once in a while, we have to like get our feet down onto the ground mm-hmm. and actually talk about something real and concrete.
Right.
You know?
Right. Yeah. And one thing that I think is a good help too with virtue is just to realize that often it happens in small steps.
Yeah.
Like learning a sport or playing an instrument, you're not going to become a virtuoso in a couple of weeks. You know, you need to keep practicing. And an image that helps me with that is, if you think about, if you've ever been near a mountain and you see a tree that with its roots, like growing into a rock.
Yeah.
You know, when you first see like, whoa, that's amazing. You know, these roots like split this rock. But no, that's not really what happened. What happened was, you know, the tree was on top of this rock, but, you know, the freezing and thawing of the water gradually opened up a slight crack.
Yeah.
You know, and so the root goes where it can, you
yeah.
know, and then it, you know, the root, once it's there, it keeps the crack from closing. And then the crack expands a little bit more the next winter and spring. And then but over time, it's like, it seems like it's a slow pace, but over time,
yeah.
just doing what you can, you know, you can really break through, you know, an amazingly powerful obstacle.
Yeah. Or if you think about like a whole tree, right? Like think about the biggest tree, go out to California and one of these big redwood trees, you mm-hmm. know, that's something. That tree was a sapling. At
yeah.
some point in time. And the thing is that like, if you just looked at it hour by hour by hour, like it doesn't look any different. Like if you
right.
went to it on Tuesday when it was a little sapling and then came back on Wednesday, you'd be like, oh, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
But somehow, even if you looked at it every day, somehow, even though from day to day, it doesn't look any different, somehow it turned into a big redwood tree. Even though you could go back every day and mm-hmm. it wouldn't look any different from day to day, it still turned into a big tree.
Right. Right. And so I think with growing in virtue, turning away from sin, it's focusing on what you can do
yeah.
today, right here, right now. Even if it seems very small, even it seems like you're moving at a snail's pace.
Yeah.
The fact is that you're moving with God's help, and because of his love for you, because of his friendship for you,
yeah,
you know, he'll do the rest. You know, he'll open up that place for you to start growing. And sometimes it seems like there's so little you can do, but he's the one that really,
yeah, you know, absolutely
will move the real mountains.
Yeah. Excellent.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today by Father Peter Todelman. Let's end now in our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Then he, so